open your book or your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 50 through 58. If you're here today and you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in front of you in the seat in front of you. If you don't have a Bible at home, please take that Bible with you as a gift from Crossbridge to you. Well, the last 3 weeks in our sermons, we've spent time looking at three meals that represent the death of Christ and his ultimate victory over sin and death. We started with the Passover meal that was given to remind us, or to remind Israel, of the lamb that was sacrificed to protect them from death and the wrath of God. Then we heard about the Lord's Supper that was a meal given to us to remind us of Jesus who died for our sins to deliver us from death and the wrath of God. Then last week we heard about a meal that we get to look forward to in the future. This meal is called the marriage supper of the Lamb that will happen when Jesus returns. This meal will be a combination or the culmination of the Passover and the Lord's Supper when our salvation reaches its fullest in the presence of Christ and sin and death will be no more. But there's a problem. None of these meals matter if one major event didn't happen. You see, very few people deny that Jesus lived and died, but the event that gives all three of these meals their significance is that Jesus didn't die and stay dead. He died on the cross and then 3 days later rose from the grave. This is actually often one of the hardest truths in all of Christianity for people to believe. Because all of us have heard stories of someone who was pronounced dead or was in a coma for an extended amount of time only to wake up and come back to life. But every one of those people eventually died. You see, this is what separates Jesus from everyone else. He died and was resurrected to never die again. But this issue of resurrection is one that the Corinthians had. They had a hard time believing that someone could die, be dead for 3 days, and then come back to life to never die again. But if Jesus was resurrected and then died again, it makes him no different than the Passover lamb. There is no reason to observe the Lord's Supper because his body was broken and his blood was spilled for nothing. And if he is still dead, we have no hope to get to the marriage supper of the Lamb with him in the future. Paul addresses this just a few verses before in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 14. I'd ask for you to stand for the reading of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 14, I'm going to read those and then read our full passages. Paul says this, "Now if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. But if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." You see, the point that Paul is driving out here is that if Christ isn't raised from the dead, then there's no reason to be here today. And if Christ hasn't been raised, our faith is in vain, which means that our lives are being lived in vain. It means we have no hope. But what Paul is going to point out today, what the Word of God is going to point out today, is that our hope has been resurrected. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. It says this, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass this saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. What I'm hoping to expose to you today, what I'm hoping that you will see today from this text, is that Christ's resurrection is our ultimate hope. My first point today is simply Christ's resurrection guarantees our immortality and inheritance. Earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, Paul uses this phrase, made alive. And what the text was going to expose for us is that being made alive is just more than not being dead. You see, those who have trusted in Christ will not just be alive, but they will be raised to eternal life just like Christ. When Christ was resurrected, he was raised to eternal life, and God the Father put all things under his rule. He wasn't just raised to eternal life, but he was raised and made king of an eternal kingdom. But this presents us with a problem. If we are mortals who will die, how can we be part of an eternal kingdom? Paul says we are flesh and blood, which makes us perishable and mortal. Anytime that I hear the word perishable, I think about the gallon of milk that's in my fridge. Every gallon of milk has an expiration date stamped on it. And there are two types of people that have different ideas when it comes to that expiration date. There are those who throw the milk out the day after the expiration date, and some who throw it out on the expiration date. And then there are those who like to live on the wild side and think that the expiration date is just a suggestion. We go more by smell and consistency. If it doesn't smell bad, and it doesn't come out clumpy, it's still good for cereal. But there is one thing that both groups can agree on. There is a point in which milk expires. But there are some who have a hard time believing that they have an expiration date. But everyone does. And this text tells us that if we die in our natural, perishable state, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is imperishable and immortal. But Christ's resurrection guarantees that when he returns, he will raise us from the dead to immortality. These perishable, mortal bodies will be replaced with imperishable, immortal bodies that can live forever with Christ in his kingdom. And Paul tells us, in fact, that there's a chance that some might not experience death. That those who have trusted in Christ for salvation will not need to be resurrected because they won't die before Christ returns. But they will still be changed into imperishable, immortal bodies. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not thrilled with the prospect of dying. If I get to choose, I would love for Christ to return today so that I don't have to experience death. But just like we don't know when we're going to die, we also don't know the exact moment in which Christ is going to return. And I've had many people say to me, Pastor, I will wait until I'm on my deathbed to get right with God. Friend, If that is you today, can I compel you to not wait another moment? No one is guaranteed tomorrow. Today on Easter, we celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again 3 days later so that in him we can have the forgiveness of our sins and live with him in his kingdom forever. And if you admit that you're a sinner who needs forgiveness and trust that Jesus died for your sins, if you confessed right now that you believe in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the Bible guarantees that you will be saved. But brother and sister, who've trusted in Christ for salvation, we have hope now because our Savior is alive. And this fact guarantees that even if we die or if Christ returns in our lifetime, our perishable mortal bodies will be transformed into imperishable, immortal bodies guaranteed by his resurrection. When the trumpet blows that was prophesied about in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 14, when that happens, we will not just be raised to eternal life, we will receive an inheritance that Christ has earned for us. And what do we inherit? Paul says that we will inherit the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Let me say to you that the kingdom of God is both a person and a place. In the Gospels, Jesus calls himself the kingdom of God, which as its king, he represents the kingdom. In Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus is questioned by the Pharisees about when the kingdom of God would come. And here's how Jesus answers. The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. But the kingdom of God is also a place. In Revelation 21, we're told that after Christ returns, he'll make a new heaven and a new earth. And in this new heaven and this new earth, he will remove all sin from the universe. In this place, he will dwell with his people forever in his kingdom. Our inheritance for eternity is Christ himself and the privilege to dwell with him in a sin-free, pain-free world. And brothers and sisters, our hearts should rejoice with the nature of this great and incredible inheritance that the resurrection of Christ has guaranteed for us. But Christ's resurrection doesn't just have the future in view. It gives us hope now. You see, Christ's resurrection robbed death of its sting. Christ's death and resurrection remove the fear of death and the law because Christ's resurrection is actually a fulfillment of prophecy. Paul quotes two passages from the Old Testament. First, he quotes Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8. In Isaiah 25, the prophet sings the praises of God for many wonderful things he has done. But the most important of these things is that God will have victory over death. You see, death exists in this world because of sin. And sin happens anytime someone breaks God's law. This started all the way back in the beginning of time when the first people, Adam and Eve, broke God's law. When God created Adam, he brought him to a garden called Eden. In this garden, God had given him everything he needed to live and only gave him one rule. We see this in the scriptures in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It says, "The Lord commanded the man, saying, 'You shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Adam and Eve broke this rule, and now death has spread to everyone, not just because Adam and Eve sinned, but because all of us have sinned. but by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the perfect, sinless Passover lamb, we can have forgiveness of our sins. And with that victory over sin, Christ is also victorious over death. Christ has drank the rotten milk of our sin, and although it cost him his life, he didn't stay dead. His resurrection means sin and death no longer have power over us. It is no longer victorious. Paul again quotes Old Testament prophecy from Hosea. In Hosea chapter 13, the prophet describes a time when God will judge Israel for their disobedience. And toward the end of this prophecy, in verse 14, Hosea describes death and our fear of it. He describes death as a venomous creature with a stinger. It's spring for us right now. In spring, many beautiful things happen. Even as you came in this morning, the flowers in our flower bed are starting to bloom. The leaves on the tree are starting to return. But something else returns. Bugs. Most of us don't enjoy bugs. And almost everyone hates mosquitoes. I don't think the mosquitoes existed before the fall. I think they're a curse of sin after the fall. But there is a type of insect that is feared. Bees and wasps can strike fear into the toughest person you know. Why? Because they have a stinger. And when they sting, it hurts. And for some people, it will send them into shock and they could even die. If you've ever seen someone accidentally stumble into a bee's or a wasp's nest, it's kind of funny and terrifying at the same time. You can hear the panic in their voice as the bees buzz by their ears and God forbid they get stung. But it looks like they're having a manic episode as they run from these bees. They experience a sense of urgency that they need to run and get away from that situation as soon as possible. People will run, they'll jump into a lake, they'll scream out of fear. But by the power of Christ, death is like a bee or a wasp that's had its stinger plucked off. And though it might be able to buzz around our face and annoy us, death has no power over the Christian because Christ has robbed it of its stinger. Paul tells us in verse 56 of 1 Corinthians 15 that the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. Now this might sound confusing at first, but Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 14, he tells us there what the role of the law is. That the role of the law is to reveal sin. You see, that means God's law was given to us so that we can see that we are sinners and subject to the wrath of God and death. But because Christ robbed death of its sting, by perfectly fulfilling the law with his perfect sinless life and enduring the sting of death and the wrath of God for us, we are no longer under the law. And since we are no longer under the law, we are no longer under sin. And since we are no longer under sin, we no longer have to be afraid of death. And if we're no longer afraid of death, what else shouldn't we be afraid of? We shouldn't be afraid of people making fun of us for sharing our faith. We shouldn't be afraid of people thinking that we're weird for living different than them. And brothers and sisters, we shouldn't be afraid to attempt great things for God. Because if death can't hold us, if death has no power over us, if we have no fear of death anymore, what great things could we do with that fear gone for God? You see, not only has Christ's resurrection secured our immortality and our inheritance, not only has Christ's resurrection robbed death of its sting, Christ's resurrection gives us victory now. Look at verses 57 and 58 of 1 Corinthians 15 with me. The resounding call from this text to us today is that we have victory now through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this should affect the very way we live today. Paul says because of Christ's victory over death, we can be three things now. He says because of Christ's victory over death, the Christian can be steadfast, immovable, and abounding in the work of the Lord. Steadfast has this idea even in the book of 1 Corinthians back in chapter 7, verse 37. It has this idea of sticking to your commitments. You see, because of the victory of Christ over sin and death, we can stick to the commitments we have made to follow His word and obey the commands of God, even in the face of adversity and struggle. In Christ, we can be steadfast. Not only can we be steadfast, we can be immovable. Immovable has this idea of having a firm foundation in the truth of God's word. And I would suggest to you that this is of vital importance, especially in the society that we live in today. It seems that we live in an unprecedented time in which the morality of the culture around us is changing as quickly as someone might change their socks. But brothers and sisters, because of the victory in Christ, even if the culture around us moves and changes every day, we can have a firm foundation in the truth of God's word. We can stand out as different because we are steadfast and immovable in the truth of the gospel. And with the power of Christ's resurrection that imparts to us the ability to be steadfast and immovable, we can abound in the work of the Lord. This has this idea of excelling in the work of the Lord. And you might be asking, what is the work of the Lord? What are we to be excelling in? If you look just a few verses previous in 1 Corinthians 15, if you look at verse 34, Paul gives us an idea. He says, wake up from your drunken stupor as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. To do the work of the Lord, to abound in the work of the Lord, is to not go on sinning. It should be obvious to us as Christians that if our God is holy, we too should be holy as He is holy. But the other part of this abounding in the work of the Lord has to do with the reality that not everyone knows about God. Not everyone knows about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here at Crossbridge, this idea of seeing to it that everyone knows about God takes two forms. First, it starts with your knowledge of God and those who around you don't know God. You see, it is God's primary plan that those that He died for, those that He gave victory over sin and death, would carry the message of Jesus Christ to those who live around them. That we would be evangelists to our neighbors and to our coworkers and to our families and friends who do not yet know about Jesus Christ. But also, we take this call to see to it that everyone has the knowledge of God seriously. As we send and support others as they take the knowledge of God to places in the world where it has not yet been named. We send those who are willing to go to the other side of the world to see Christ named amongst them who do not know of him yet. But let me just speak to three specific groups today. Young person, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not have to wait to abound in the work of the Lord. If Jesus Christ has called you to salvation, you can abound in the work of the Lord today. You have been put into a perfect situation in which when you go to school, most of the children around you do not know of Jesus Christ, and God is calling you to name him there. You can also be active in praying for our missionaries. But abounding in the work of the Lord is not something that you do when you get older. It's something that God empowers you to do now if you know him as your Savior. For the person that's here today that feels like their life is very busy, which I would have guessed is probably everyone in this room, is anyone out there having a relaxing time of life today? If you figured it out, let the rest of us know, please, okay? But I would assume that most of us feel busy. Because of the victory of Christ and because of God's sovereign power over the universe, he's given us, I won't say you, I will say us, enough time to do what he's called us to do. There are all kinds of people all around us that need to hear the truth about God. Yesterday, I thought everyone on Hempstead Turnpike probably needed to hear about God. Maybe you're even on Southern State this morning. There are people everywhere, all around us, who need to hear about Jesus Christ. And because of the victory that Christ has won in his death, burial, and resurrection, because we're no longer afraid of even the worst thing that someone could be afraid of, which is death, we should not be afraid to share the gospel with those around us who do not know. Maybe you're here today and you're a little bit older. You're a senior saint. And your body has started to decline. You feel like you can't be as active and abounding in the work of the Lord as you would like to. Let me just say to you, brothers and sisters, this text is for you too. Even though you might not have the physical capabilities you had at one point, you can still abound in the work of the Lord now. You can engage your older friends with the truth about the gospel. And maybe one of the most important areas that gets overlooked is the support that older saints can give to the younger people of the church who need your example to see what it looks like to abound in the work of the Lord no matter what stage of life you're in. And when your body feels the pain of age, use that opportunity to pray for younger saints and for our missionaries that they would abound in the Lord as you abound in the work of the Lord. But this passage comes to a final crescendo in verse 58. He says that we do all of this because we are sure of something. We are convinced of something. We know something for sure. And what we know is that Christ has been raised from the dead. We know he is alive. We have been convinced of this truth if we have trusted in Christ for salvation. If Christ hasn't been raised, then all of this is in vain. We'll just die, lights will go out, and that will be the end. But our conviction that Jesus Christ died for our sins and resurrected on the third day means that our life is not lived in vain. Because this life isn't all there is. The Passover had purpose. The Lord's Supper has purpose. The marriage supper of the Lamb will have purpose. And your life in Christ has purpose. You are living for immortality and an inheritance greater than we can even imagine. You can live without a fear of death, and you can live a victorious life now, because all of that is built on the foundation that Jesus Christ is not dead, but he is alive. Friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, Easter would be the perfect day to trust him for salvation. If you have questions about Jesus Christ and about salvation, we would love to talk with you after this service. But brother and sister, let us pray. Let us ask the Lord to help us today and every day to live the rest of our lives knowing that our hope is resurrected and his name is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us the privilege to gather today on this Resurrection Day, this day that we have chosen to commemorate one of the greatest events of all history, that Jesus Christ is not dead, but he is alive. Lord, bring to bear the weight of this truth on our hearts so that even as this service comes to an end, even as we move from being the church gathered to the church scattered, that we would carry the truth of Jesus Christ, this knowledge of God, everywhere with us that we would go. That others might hear about the truth of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for our missionaries this morning. What a blessing to have our missionaries that we sent out 4 years ago here with us on this Resurrection Sunday to celebrate the reason why they are going to the other side of the world. Lord, embolden them today. Embolden our missionaries today to be those who speak the truth of Jesus Christ into very difficult situations. But Lord, may this day, may this moment, may this sermon, may this worship and song and prayer that we're offering to you serve to build us up in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that as we leave this place, the worship of God and the glory of Christ will be on our lips, and that we would share this truth with a world that is destined to die without him. Lord, we look forward to the day when our faith will be made sight and these perishable mortal bodies will be turned into imperishable immortal, and we will be with you in your kingdom forever. But until that day comes, help us to be steadfast, immovable, and abounding in the work of the Lord. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.